The following is a public affairs program of WZMO Radio. Sacred Conversations is a 30-minute program with three Marian pastors sitting around a kitchen table with coffee and donuts chatting. Let's listen in.
Welcome to Sacred Conversations. My name is Father Ed Shekina, the pastor of St. Mary Catholic Church in Marian, as well as Sacred Hearts Catholic Church in Cardington.
I'm Pastor Chuck Osborne from the Dayspring Wesleyan.
I'm Reverend Jennifer Bass from Epworth United Methodist Church.
Okay, and then we have with us today in the studio, around the table, a seminarian who is studying to be a Catholic priest. So he's with me here at St. Mary Church, and his name is...
Hello, my name is Miguel De La Torre. Like Father said, I'm a seminarian for the Catholic Diocese of Columbus, studying for the Catholic priesthood. And this summer I've been assigned at St. Mary's in Marian, as well as Sacred Hearts in Cardington. And so far it's been a blast. I'm very excited for the rest of the summer, and I can't wait to go through and do this episode.
Our show today is called Faith in Action, subtitled What Does the Christian Faith Look Like in Public? And so we have, of course, our faith as Christians, but the question then is, how do we put our faith into action? What does that look like? How do we even understand faith versus works? And so we'll talk about our different understandings of what that might mean for our three different churches. Perhaps we can do a scripture reading. Pastor Jen, would you be willing to read from James chapter 2, verses 14 to 18?
Certainly. I invite you to hear these words. Dear brothers and sisters, what's the use of saying you have faith if you don't prove it by your actions? That kind of faith can't save anyone. Suppose you see a brother or sister who needs food or clothing, and you say, well, goodbye and God bless you. Stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, it isn't enough just to have faith. Faith that doesn't show itself by good deeds is no faith at all. It's dead and useless. Now, some may argue some people have faith and others have good deeds. But I say, I can't see your faith if you don't have good deeds. But I'll show you my faith through my good deeds.
Okay, great. I love that verse. So, yeah, certainly. So James is telling us that our faith must be shown in our works. And Pastor Chuck, what do you think James himself is talking about in making sure that we show our faith? What does he mean?
Yeah, James is always an interesting character to me because, you know, we know him to be the brother of Jesus. And but he didn't really believe that Jesus was the Messiah until, you know, he saw him die and come back to life. And so what's interesting to me is how much the book of James actually follows the Sermon on the Mount. And so it's almost as if James heard all those words and now he's putting it into practice, right? So if you go to the context of like Matthew chapter 5 and we talk about, you know, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown and trampled on by men. And I feel like James here is kind of identifying with that, saying, like, look, it's one thing to say that we're believers, but we got to practice it and live it out as well. Or what you're going to find out is the world is really going to trample you because there's nothing to show your faith, right? So there's got to be some sort of works that we're doing in our world to really, you know, make it a better place for people to live and just be sharing and loving people the way we need to.
Mm-hmm. Right. What good is it, as he says, to just say, hey, you know, God loves you, you know, eat well, and then somebody's actually sitting on the side of the road and they're, you know, homeless, need some clothing, and, you know, we could tell them that God loves them, but, you know, is that really helping them? Mm-hmm. Obviously, we have to take care of their bodily needs, so it's more than just saying that, you know, believe in God. We, of course, must show it in the way that James is asking us to. Seminarian Miguel, any thoughts on this?
Yeah, so what sort of strikes me right away about this passage is what St. James is articulating about faith, that it's not a matter of simply a private devotion, rather than it is a public act. It is something that we demonstrate through the way we live. And I couldn't help but recall from the Gospels the parable of the sheep and the goats, how Christ says that at the end of time he'll separate us like we're sheep or we're goats, one from the other. And that on one side, he'll praise those because they chose to do what we call the corporal works of mercy, which are to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit the in prison. And that this is a way that I understand this passage to be asking us to demonstrate our faith, versus he tells those that do not do these things that he does not know them. And so when it comes to the time when we will all face judgment, that we have to recognize that if we want to be in eternal paradise, in eternal bliss with our Lord in heaven, we must do the things that he asks of us, and that is to see him in the very persons that we meet every single day. And this is how we know that our faith is alive and not merely just a passive, private matter that we keep to ourselves.
Yeah. And so in speaking of, you know, just a private matter, we might say, you know, our faith is private and it's personal. Okay, well, faith is, it can be personal, but should it just be private? People might be tempted to just say, I keep my Christian faith to myself, or separate my belief from my behaviors. Pastor Jen, how do we encourage people to recognize that though their faith may be personal, it shouldn't necessarily just be private, whether it's in our words or in our actions?
Well, before we began taping today, you were kind enough, Father Ed, to take us into the sanctuary of St. Mary Catholic Church and to point out how all of the various elements of the sanctuary are meant to draw your eye forward toward the altar and toward the table of Christ, and also to lift your eyes up to God. And so when I think about the temptation to keep your faith private, I think about how we show our good works as a response to God's love for us in Jesus Christ. And people have an opportunity to do good works in all aspects of their lives, in their homes, certainly, and in their neighborhoods, but also out in the broader community and in works of compassion and mercy that can stretch all across the globe because God is so good. And God can make return on investment for all of the seeds that we are planting all around us. So I really am just thinking about the beautiful sanctuary here at St. Mary's and how worship draws our eyes to God. We fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, and our response is to live out these things that we believe because we have experienced God's goodness and God's mercy for us.
Yeah. So, yeah, I like that because when you experience something good, you want to share it with others, right? So if we think about going out to a restaurant that we're going to for the first time when we really enjoy it, well, we have this tendency to want to share it with others and say, hey, you ought to go at this restaurant. It's pretty good.
Mm-hmm.
Well, shouldn't we do that with our Christian faith to say, well, you know, I've experienced God, I've encountered him, I know of his love for me, he gives me hope. Shouldn't we then give that hope to others by telling them about, you know, about the Lord, not just keeping it to ourselves?
Mm-hmm.
And you know, Pastor Chuck, what do you see is a way that maybe we are manifesting our faith in a public way, whether it's through particular ministries from your church or just what you might see in Marion?
Yeah, you know, when as you were sharing to us, again, I was thinking back to the Sermon on the Mount, and, you know, Jesus says, you know, you're the light of the world, right? You sit on a hill because you should not be hid.
Yes.
Know? And so he's talking about that people should see our good deeds, right? But then he goes on even later and says, hey, but be careful how you practice those good deeds.
Mm-hmm.
Like if you're just wanting to be seen by men and you've kind of gotten a reward, And so that's always the checks in it, right? Like, we got to be making a name for Jesus and not a name for ourselves or individual churches. And so I struggle at times when we, like, you know, what are we doing well? How are we reaching out? But boy, there's just so many churches doing good things in the community. You know, I was thinking about, you know, the Nazarene Church, they don't celebrate recovery, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so they're really getting down there where people are, have real struggles and real concerns, and providing a meal for them and you know, encouraging them to, you know, stay pure, stay true. And, you know, and if you do mess up, hey, we're going to be there right beside you. You know, I'm thinking about some of the things you guys do as providing meals. And what a tremendous opportunity in our community, right? And so I think I celebrate those things more. And are there things we're doing? Sure, you know, like, we're trying to get out there. But even in my own congregation, I'm trying to say to them, like, I'm really more concerned about not necessarily always what we're doing corporately, but what are you doing individually, you know? Because, our pool is only so much, right? God's placed us into the world so that every individual is reaching somebody that I cannot reach.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Dayspring as a whole cannot reach everybody, but you can reach your area around you. And so, you know, it's trying to get people to see, like, oh, when those things arise around you, go and minister to them. Because even Jesus himself, you know, I mean, at this high point of his life, and he was really struggling, he just learned about John the Baptist being killed. It said that Jesus looked back on a crowd that was trying to be with them. And it says that he wanted to be alone by himself privately just to deal with all that. But he says when he looked on that crowd, he had compassion on them. So he stopped worrying about himself and said, I need to worry about these people. And so that's what I'm more concerned about, is how do we take our focus off of ourselves and say, man, these people are important. That's who Jesus loves. Like, that's it. You know, having those kind of eyes and visions.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we have just up the road from here, we have our St. Vincent de Paul organization, which is food, giving food to those who are in need, and clothing. But the name St. Vincent de Paul, I mean, that's named after a particular saint who was in France in the was it the 16th century, and he really was concerned about those who are poor in France, and he, you know, did a lot of charitable outreach. The name, though, of the organization actually comes from two centuries later. There was a particular person named Frederick Ozanam, and he was a university student in Paris, and there was a lively discussion group of his buddies, and they were talking about the Christian faith, and not all of them were Catholic, and so he was trying to tell them about the Catholic Church, and one of them challenged him and said, you know, you talk about the Catholic Church, but that's just words. What actions do you do to show that, you know, the Catholic Church is the you know, the church founded by Christ? And they challenged him, and he's like, okay, well, I guess I do need to put my faith and my words into action. And so then he's the one that began this particular organization of doing ministry and outreach to the poor and needy. So, and he named it after St. Vincent de Paul. But so, yeah, so he's actually trying to put the faith into works. So works is, you know, we use that terminology of works, but and we hear about St. Paul in particularly in Romans, where he talks about you know, works of law. But when he uses that term, he's talking about things like the Jewish works of the law, like circumcision. That was the big thing. Was, you know, the Jewish Christians were telling the Gentile Christians, well, you need to do these works of the law, like get circumcised in order to be saved. And so Paul is saying, no, we're not saved by those kinds of works. But yeah, the works that we're talking about are those acts of love that actually show that we have faith. Seminarian Miguel.
Well, Father, I love that you brought up St. Vincent de Paul. Another saint that comes to my mind is St. Mother Teresa, who had this five-word phrase that she says summarizes the entirety of the gospel, which is, you did it to me. And when you think about it in the connection to the other parable that I mentioned about the sheep and the goats, is that really, when we think about these works that we do that demonstrate our faith, it's a expression of love. And what is love? I mean, part of what love is, according to St. Paul and his letters, and I forget exactly which one it is, but he says love is patient and love is kind. And I think one of the expressions that we do just in daily conversation or daily interaction is when we're patient with others and when we're kind to them and when we give us charity in terms of trying to understand their point of view as well as being the best representation of what we believe Christ would want us to be in that particular moment in time. Other parables I think about, you know, justification and faith and works is especially the Pharisees. I know, Pastor Chuck, you mentioned the Pharisees a little bit and how they would blow their trumpets and how Christ says, well, they have received the reward. So when we look for this earthly reward, then we have already received it in many ways. But when we do things for the heavenly reality, that's when we truly are knowing that our faith is being tested, but also that we are demonstrating that we are actually disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. And I think also of another parable real quick, and that is when he talks about the tax collector and the Pharisee, how they both go to the temple. You have the Pharisee who goes in the front and says, oh, look at me, I do all these works. I give money, I pray all the time. And then you have the tax collector sitting in the back who just beats his chest and says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And how Christ says that it's actually the tax collector that went away justified. And so when we come with, I think, this humble side, this loving side of kindness, of patience, and we do things because of what heaven desires instead of earthly glory, that's truly, I think, when people can probably see us and recognize that we are disciples of Christ, even if we ourselves may feel down or low about life in general.
Mm-hmm. Pastor Jen, have you heard people, you know, some Christians, you know, they might say, well, the only thing that I need for salvation is faith alone. What do you think they mean by that? I know what it sounds like to me. I can say it sounds like they're just saying, well, as long as I can proclaim that Jesus is Lord and I trust him, have faith in him. But is that adequate? How do we reconcile that with the fact that we still sin? And, you know, and we could sin in a big way. Is it only, you know, how do you understand that saying of faith alone?
Well, I think that people are, they're standing certainly on their faith in Christ, and that Christ's death on a cross and resurrection from the dead is totally sufficient for their eternal salvation. But I do think it is a little, I guess maybe the word is short-sighted. Certainly Christians do believe that Christ's sacrifice on the cross is sufficient, and that there is nothing else that we can do to earn or merit our salvation or God's love in our lives. And in fact, was the Apostle Paul who said, all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. And so I think that people are leaning on that when they say such things as, oh, well, all I need is faith in Christ. And that it that's certainly true. But where is the response to God's love in our lives? Where is God's love that flows through us to back to God, certainly, but then also to neighbor and community and world in response to all that God has done for us? So I hear what you're saying about folks who might come to church on Sunday and then go out into the world and live on Monday like they were never at church.
Or not even Monday. How about like immediately after church in the parking lot,
right?
Which I've witnessed people, you know, getting upset with each other because they're trying to get out of the parking lot too quickly. And, you know, so people they'll start honking and you think, well, you just left Mass. You just left church. How can you treat each other that way? So certainly I think, yeah, our faith, we can say we believe in Jesus, but we have to make sure it's manifested in our individual behaviors.
Mm-hmm.
I've mentioned before about road rage is pretty common for a lot of us, right? So even myself, there are times when I can get impatient with somebody. Even this morning, somebody, I was coming up to a four-way stop sign and somebody to my left came up to the stop sign really quickly, and I thought, well, this person's in a hurry, so, you know, I'll let them go through. And Before I even had time to kind of wave them through, they just went anyway. I thought, okay, no problem. And then they were going 35 and a 45 the whole way. And I thought, well, I thought you were in a hurry. Why? You know, and I'm just kind of grumbling. But then, you know, I kind of laughed to myself as well and thought, you know, this is a good lesson that the Lord is teaching me, myself, every day of humility, of patience, of loving my neighbor, really just trusting God. A lot of times our impatience is we don't trust that, you know, God's got this. He's going to take care of all of this. So it's okay. Just be patient. I also think of, you know, the Jesus' greatest commandment, you know, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and then love your neighbor as yourself. So if we say, well, faith is the only thing that matters, okay, well, it is true that we can't earn our salvation. And, you know, it is by the cross of Jesus that we are saved. But still, Jesus quite often tells us that our love for God must be manifested and love for each other. So his greatest commandment is love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. What do you think, Pastor Chuck? Do you think, you know, is there some form of loving our neighbor? Well, I guess maybe in what ways would you say we can love our neighbor?
Yeah, I was, you know, as you were even sharing too, I was thinking about, you know, the last part of that James too is, you know, James says, like, even the demons have faith. Like, they have God's real, you know, but they don't do things that are bringing glory and honor to him, right? You know?
Yeah.
So our responsibility is to, you know, to bring the love of Jesus and demonstrate that. But a lot of it for me is, like, you know, how do we get people to share their faith? And I mean, underneath our traditions too, like you're talking about, you know, some of the traditions have, but I was thinking about, like, John Wesley, we're, you know, kind of Jim and I both come from that same thing, but a lot of hospitals were started by the Methodists, right? Because that's what John wanted to do. He wanted to get down there, and he thought if we could meet the needs of people, then we could share the love of Jesus with them as well. So, and I think that's true of most religions, right? That they're trying to figure out, you know, how do we meet the needs of people so that we can share our faith as well. And so, again, I think it's just getting people out there to, first of all, I think to empathize with people. I think that we have to do more listening. I think it's so easy for us just to get out there and just try to force people into what religion should be instead of just saying, like, hey, what's going on in your life? What needs do you have? I think it's reaching out to the community as a whole, just to say that, you know, hey, we're part of this community. What are your needs? And then figure out how do we step into those needs and begin to love people. But I also think, too, that, you know, one of the things we talk about, or I talk about sermons is, because a lot of times we talk about giving and, you know, usually we think money, right? But when we try to preach, we try to speak about three different things, like times, talent, and treasure. Mm-hmm. You know, and I always said, if we use more of our time or our talents, I think we need less treasure to do things. Mm-hmm. You know, and so it's like, how do we get people to see and empathize with people enough to say, and then step into their giftedness as well. You know, some people are great at giving funds because that's what they have. But there are mm-hmm. others, we don't, you know, but I can sit there and listen with somebody. I can pray with somebody. Mm-hmm. I can let them speak and then, you know, again, just love somebody, go meet their needs, visit them at the hospital. And I think that if we get more of our people to do that, because I think too many times they rely on the priesthood to do that, right? Mm-hmm. You know?
Right.
And it's like, no, we're each called to do those acts as well.
Mm-hmm. That's great. Yeah, I love it. That's really good that we, even though the priests or the pastors might be the spiritual leaders of their congregations, well, the people themselves, you know, have to go out as part of their mission, as because they're Christians, to go out and spread God's love and, you know, spread his message of hope. Mm-hmm. Because there are many people who are living in darkness, and what is ultimately the message of Jesus is it's a message of hope, of eternal life, and that's the light that we need to bring to others. And so many people have that opportunity and capability to do that within our congregations, mm-hmm. That they shouldn't leave it only up to the to the leaders of the churches to do these things. Mm-hmm. Would you agree, Pastor Jen?
Absolutely. And as I think about our ministry especially to the coming generations. I'm actually really interested to hear Miguel, the seminarian's sort of closing thoughts on all that we've discussed today, and maybe even how this might apply to people who are coming up in their faith and getting involved in the life of the church.
Well, I couldn't help but think about the, in terms of everything that was being discussed, is how do we reach other people? How do we come to know them? And what came to my mind was John chapter 4, where Jesus interacts with the woman at the well. And she is lost in herself. We see that in the story itself. And what does he do? He finds that one connection that she can make with her, and that is simply a cup of cold water. And that it's in this cup of cold water that he's able to enter into a dialogue, and he asks her for a drink. And we see this progression that she has of recognizing who he is. That's first she calls him sir, then she recognizes him simply as a Jewish man, then as a prophet, and then he reveals to her that he's the Messiah. And I think that when we come to thinking about love and bringing people, we have to go to where people are at, even if it's simply like there's only one thing that we have in common, like a desire or a love of a cold drink of water. And it's through that that we come to share and say, hey, I want to show Jesus to you. And I think that's what at least I try to do. I know that's what we're being taught oftentimes in seminary school, is find those connections that you can with other people, those common good things that God has created that we find in nature. And through those things, we can come and share deeper and reveal the mystery that is Jesus Christ, the incarnation, God becoming man.
It's under that, what you just said, but like the one of the love things really cool to me, because I love how Jesus empathized it with her hurts as well, because he's like, you know, how many times have you been married? And then, yeah, you know, she tells him. And then he's like, and then he says to her, well, you've actually been married this many times, and the person you're with you now doesn't
it's not
even
your
love
husband.
You enough
yeah.
to marry you. And so this lady that probably feels worthless, and the only way she knows how to get love, like, he identifies with that hurt and says, but let me show you a greater love. I mean, just fantastic.
Yeah, and it's through reaching that person who's completely outside of society. She comes at a time when no one else is at the well, and then the whole town is transformed through that conversation. And I think that's the special message that Christ is giving us.
Yep. So, that's definitely part of how we can show our faith, is to bring the love of Jesus to others who need it. And so thank you so much, everybody, for everybody for listening. Thank you for all of the hosts today. Good discussion. So we'll just end with just last second introductions again. So my name is Father Ed Chiquina from St. Mary Catholic Church in Marion, as well as Sacred Hearts Catholic Church in Cardington.
I'm Chuck Osborne of Day Spring Wesley.
And I'm Reverend Jennifer Bass with Epworth United Methodist Church.
And Miguel De La Torre, Seminarian for the Catholic Diocese of Columbus.
Okay, with that, we ask all of you to be blessed by God and have a great rest of your day.
Sacred Conversations is heard twice a week on WZMO. Check our website program schedule for times, or you can hear the program on demand from our website anytime. Thank you for listening.